All right, let's open our Bibles to the book of Revelation. We're still in chapter 1 for a little bit here this morning. We're trying to get the foundation laid before we go in a little bit deeper, and so I hope you brought your Bible. That's all it takes to be prepared, and just open it to the last book of the Bible, and it's the book that rounds up everything, finishes it off. Do you ever think about what you wouldn't know about if you didn't have the book of Revelation? The Bible talks a lot about the coming of Jesus, but in the book of Revelation, you see it happen. The Bible talks a lot about Satan, the devil, but you wouldn't know how he ended up in the lake of fire if you didn't have the book of Revelation. So it rounds things up. It finishes things off. And instead of being afraid of the book of Revelation, you ought to want to understand it, because I've often said, and it proves itself to be the key to the rest of the Bible. And it's something that'll keep us straight. And we pointed out to you that in chapter 1, the big verse, you'll hear me refer to this now a number of times as we go through the book, and that is verse 19 of chapter 1. And John is on the Isle of Patmos. He's getting his instructions from God. He's the youngest of the disciples. Now he's an old man. By the time they exile him out on that prison island of Patmos off of Italy there, you find out that he's old. They've tried to kill him a couple of times because they martyred all the rest of the apostles. And they attempted to with John. For some way, somehow, God preserved him. History says they tried to boil him in oil, and yet he lived. I don't understand. But under the Emperor Domitian, the Roman emperor, he was exiled out to the Isle of Patmos. Now, you read history a little bit, and still in certain countries today, an island is a prison. In other words, if it's surrounded by water and they take men out there, they survive and make out for themselves, or friends bring them out food or something, but they're not allowed to get off that island. That's their prison. That's what happened with John. History says he probably pastored the church at Ephesus. You read the book of Ephesians, church at Ephesus in the Bible. Probably that he did. He had an understudy, as we would say, an understudy, an assistant pastor, a staff under him when he was probably pastor at Ephesus, by the name of Polycarp. And Polycarp was quite a old man by the time they caught up and martyred him. And some of his sayings and writings are still in existence, and you hear preachers refer to him once in a while. But John was out on the aisle, and God, as it was, fulfilled a promise that we showed you, I think, last week at the end of the book of the Gospel of John, where the Lord was giving instructions to Peter and to John and disciples there at the end. You remember he caught them out fishing. Peter had led them into a backslidden condition to go back to the old way, and that night they went fishing, but they caught nothing. Then the Lord showed up on the shore. You remember how we finished off the book of John there. And so the Lord was saying to him again, told Peter to feed his sheep, remember? And Peter was like you and I. He looked over at John and said, okay, Lord, but I heard what you told me to do, but what's he going to do? Yeah, Peter was good about, like most of us, putting his foot in his mouth, and he did there. And the Lord rebuked him pretty big over it. He said, Peter, what is that to thee? If he should tarry till I come, what is that to thee? And boy, the gossip went around. Cell phones just lit up. And Facebook and everything went around that Jesus said that John was going to live forever. And that's not what he said at all. And John corrected it right there in the text. John was not mistaken about it at all. And yet, in a real true sense, John did get on the Isle of Patmos and see Jesus come. The vision that he gave him, he did see it. So even that technicality meets the test right here in the scripture. But on the island, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ, and Jesus revealed himself to John all the way through. And here's what we got to always be aware of in the book of Revelation. Once in a while, it'll jump way forward. And then later on, come back to that same truth and give you some detail on it. How many of you as a kid, now, I remember living over here on the other side of Lake Tracy, right over here on the other side of town. And I remember a Christmas morning where one thing we kids got for Christmas was a great big old telescope. Anybody remember telescopes? And you could open them up, and then you could open them up again. About three or four times, that thing would keep opening up, remember? But if you think of a telescope, as you go through the book of Revelation, you'll understand something about how God wrote it. He'll open up another section. And he'll open up another section. Do you know when that telescope was totally folded together? It contained all of it. It was all there. You could actually look through the short version of it. But you could see a lot better as you moved it on out, opened up another section. That's what we'll find in the book of Revelation. It'll open up another section. And so that'll help us. That'll help us to understand it. For instance, look at verse 7 here in chapter 1. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. I spoke to you about that verse last week. This is the coming in glory which we will not get to in the book of Revelation till we get to near the end, like chapter 19. It'll be referred to again in chapter 6 and some other places. But it's like opening the telescope again and again and again. You get a little more vision of it. And it says, all kindreds will wail. Don't say they'll be happy. It says they'll wail. They don't want to see him. Why? Because you know what the Bible says in John 3 over there? Men love darkness rather than light because what? Their deeds are evil. The thief don't love the policeman when he's out there trying to break in a door and about to get caught. And the guilt of this old world don't want, the guilty of this old world don't want to see Jesus coming. But he is, whether they're ready for him or not. And there'll be a time, now notice a distinction here. He cometh and every eye shall see him. Now you and I are not right now expecting this coming. We are believing he's going to come back as our bridegroom. He's coming back for the bride, the church, for the saved. And that's going to be secretly. Maybe the rest of the world won't even know it. I've said before, oftentimes the Lord spoke in the New Testament and God's people like Paul or John the Baptist, they heard what he said. But the crowd didn't hear. They heard noise. They said, well, something happened, but we don't know what happened. It's still a lot like that today. As a pastor, I've said this many times, but I have seen the Word of God go out preached from the church, and I've seen some that it quickened or made alive, and some that it hardened. It actually almost drove them further from the Lord. Boy, that's something to fear. That is really something to fear. The Bible says, he that is often reproved and hardeneth his neck, in other words, resents it, rejects it, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Proverbs 29:1. I've heard preachers say in the old days, right after I was saved, I remember this statement being made by a preacher. He said, the same sun that melts the snow hardens the clay. Now, I know what he's saying now. I didn't quite get that as just a brand new convert, just received Christ. But I've seen the Word of God sometime almost seem like somebody hardens, get harder because they heard it. You've talked to somebody about the Lord, it was almost like the resentment and the rebellion build up, and now they're harder. Well, that's what that proverb is talking about. And the sad truth is that it's true. And as you go through the book of Revelation, you'll see that very thing also. You'll find where God begins in the book of Revelation. We'll get to all of this in detail, but you'll find in the book of Revelation where God calls this his son. Say, there's a climate changers, right? No, they're wrong. Climate's going to stay just like it was, like God promised Noah, until Jesus comes back. But there's a time when God's judgment begins to fall. They think it's hot now. Wait till then. The book of Isaiah says the sun will be seven times hotter than it is now. Book of Revelation says when it gets so hot that men will curse God. Curse God? You would think under that kind of pain they would be asking for mercy, wouldn't you? But the book of Revelation tells you they curse God even more. Boy, this fallen nature is something else. The control the devil has over the flesh is something else, folks. It really, really is. And of course, we're certainly seeing that in our day and time. But I want to talk about verse 19 with you just a little bit again. And again, I got to refer to it more than once. John is told to write the things which thou hast seen. All right, the things that John has seen on the Isle of Patmos right now is chapter 1. That's what he's seeing. Right up to verse 20. That's the things John has seen. And the things which are, the things which he's seen is chapter 1, the revelation. The things which are, chapter 2 and chapter 3, we'll identify those things as we get into what is called the seven letters or the letters to the seven churches. So that's what he's talking to John about. He said, okay, the things you've seen, the things that are right now. John was out there in what we would call the church age. In fact, it's been almost 2,000 years since they put John on the Isle of Patmos. So that's the things that are. And then the things that'll be hereafter. So you got 1, 2, 3. The things I've seen, the things which are, the things which shall be hereafter. The things which shall be hereafter, that's going to take us into the future, into prophecy. Often prophecies, it's found in the Bible and other places. But that prophecy of things which will be hereafter. What's fixing to be hereafter? Well, we're going to be caught up in the rapture, the tribulation period, the 7 years of Jacob's trouble, when God deals with Israel and brings Israel back to repentance to receive their Messiah, tribulation period. That'll be hereafter. And then the millennial reign, the wonderful, glorious reign of the Lord Jesus Christ will be hereafter. So you can divide the whole book of Revelation, 22 chapters, 22 chapters here. You can divide them, 4 verses, I believe it is. You can divide them into three. Things John was seeing, chapter 1. Things that are, the church age. We're still in the church age. Did you know that? Church is still here. Bible says Jesus will receive glory in the church throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. We're still in the church age. Now, these letters are going to start with the church at Ephesus and go all the way through to the seventh church, which is the church of Laodicea. And we're going to find as we go through these letters that every church that is named, while they did exist in Asia Minor at the time John is writing this, they also picture the stages that the church will go through in the next 2,000 years. Man, there's no book like the Bible. And not only can do all that, it can do it in pictures. It can do it in such a way you can understand it and still compact it. You know what preacher's problem is compacting. You know why? Because folks can't listen very long. They listen in short spurts. That's what they get on TV commercials. Your attention span is worse than a 6-year-old. And we're all guilty. Let me check you out. Now, don't say amen out loud, but I know this is true. Aren't we all guilty of reading a short article but not a long article? Right? Yeah. That's why I like the funny papers. All joking aside, it gets to the bottom line, amen? Yeah, you got to turn over 5 or 6 pages and go to sleep before you get to the end of it. All right, you're probably not that way, but I have that. I have that little problem. I expect you do too. Anyway, this verse 19 is your key. So if you write if you scribble in the margin of your Bible like I do, you ought to write key verse to the book of Revelation. And then if you can underline those 3 points, then if you can go a little farther than that and identify those 3 points. Point 1, things I have seen. Chapter 1, things that are. Chapter 2 and 3. That don't sound like a lot of writing. And then the things that shall be hereafter. Hereafter what? Hereafter Jesus comes back. Hereafter, that's going to be things that are hereafter. It's going to be the tribulation period. It's going to be the coming in glory of the Lord Jesus that we just read about in verse 7. It's going to tell us about the lake of fire. It's going to tell us about the new Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven. The things that are hereafter. That's why I say to you, the book of Revelation is the key to the rest of the Bible. You get a lot of details on these things in the Bible, but when you get to the end, book of Revelation, and it's wrapped up tight, then you can see this was heading here, and this is the way it turned out. This was moving through. Now I see the way it turned out. And so that's why it is such a good key to Bible study. All right, I'm going to leave you with that on verse 119, chapter 1, verse 19, and move to chapter 2. And the verse says, unto the angel of the church at Ephesus. Remember again, these were local churches, did exist where they're identified here geographically in the area of Asia Minor. You can get on a map, look it up. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write. So the message here to the angel. Now there's a lot of debate over the angel. We'll discover a little bit later the word angel can mean messenger. Therefore, you have a lot of fellows say, okay, writing to the angel of the church means the preacher's the messenger, so it's writing to the preacher. I have a little problem with that. I think God has more recognition of a church than just the preacher. The angel is a messenger. A lot of folks confused on angels. That's why when you see the depiction of a drawing or picture painted of an angel, they always have wings. See, in early days, artists could not imagine anything flying if it didn't have wings like a bird. Now, I won't disturb some of you here a little bit, but several things about angels the Bible don't back up. One is, they don't have wings. Two, they're not of the female gender. Oh, that hit home, didn't it? Is that politically incorrect? Probably is in this day's atmosphere, but it's Bible correct. And you'll find every time angels are referred to in the scripture, they are of the male gender. All right, some of you looking real sad there. One fellow said he knew his wife would be an angel. She was an angel because she was always up in the air harping on something. Now, I'm trying to relieve you a little bit of what I just done to you. But if you go by the Bible, it sure does mess up a whole lot of talk. Now, it's okay. No big harm there. No big harm. But the truth is, the angel here, I personally believe you'll find in the scripture. You say you believe in guarding the angels? Yes. Yes, God does. I also think he may give angels certain territory. He may even have an angel watching over a ministry like ours, a church, mission field. You find in the book of Daniel where the evil spiritual beings had territory assigned to them. That's why the missionaries tell us in certain places in this world, the devil is stronger than he is in other places. He has a place that maybe has in the past sold out to the devil. Yes, you can do that. And you can meet some people that have done that and given the devil power in their lives. At the same time, the angel of the church here, the word angel means messenger. Okay, it has another meaning, and this meaning's often overlooked. The word angel not only has the meaning of a messenger, but also the meaning of an appearance. So when you go through the scripture, from time to time, you'll find the appearance of an angel. An angel is an appearance. It can also be a messenger. Most of the time, they go together. The appearance brings a message. You find that. Go back and check out the birth of Samson, and the angel appeared to his parents. Or even to the earthly parents of Jesus. The angel was an appearance, and he was a messenger. So if you're just going to go strictly by the Bible, which is safe ground, you won't have any trouble with some of the stuff that's talked about and pictured today. They've had programs on TV. You got some weird ideas about angels and stuff. But here it says to the angel of the church at Ephesus. So this angel, messenger to the church, messenger of the church, perhaps both. These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hands, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Now we're going to move on a little bit and pick up the identification of the seven stars and the golden candlesticks. You'll hear in preaching, and rightfully so, and I've probably said something myself, once in a while you'll hear somebody say something like, God's going to move his candlestick from that church or that ministry and get into sin and evil. His presence, his anointing, his power, his blessing, all that can be represented in that thought. The Old Testament tells us when the glory of the Lord hath departed, that you can write the word Ichabod. You ever heard that word Ichabod? Somebody say they wrote Ichabod over that door. Ichabod means the glory of the Lord hath departed. Departed is gone. So you think that's possible? I think you can sell out to the devil in your life or in a so-called church or a ministry to the place God may just write Ichabod over the door. I'm not there. I'm gone. I think I said this maybe last Sunday or Wednesday night. Maybe it was Wednesday night I said this. I was talking to a preacher friend, and we kind of come up to ministry together. But anyway, he said, and he was talking positive about our church. He'd been here not too long ago. And he was talking positive about it. And he said, when you walk in the building at Landmark, you get a feeling. He said, you get a good feeling that this is probably a good place to get saved, good place to get right with God, going to honor the Lord. I'm glad of that. That's the feeling we ought to pass on. And you say, well, that's probably in the music. Well, the music has something to do with it. If it honors Christ, sure does. But all we want to do, I don't know, can you look around the building and see anything you think might honor the Lord? Well, a lot of things. The people to start with, that's the big one. But you might even see some other things that, I'm going to jump to the negative of this just a little bit. I've had folks come in here and they were miserable. They didn't like it before they ever sat down. They didn't like it before we sung a song. They didn't like it before they heard a sermon. Something's wrong. They're carrying the wrong spirit. And they bring him in here and he says, I'm in the wrong place. I shouldn't be here. I don't like this place. You've heard me tell this more than once, but years ago, somebody called up. It was during a weekday, but they called up. I guess they speeded by the church and the police had got them. I reckon that's what had set them off. They called up and said, we don't know how much percentage that church gets every time they stop and write us a ticket. And the secretary looked at me and said, what am I going to say? I said, tell them we get 10%. Now, I got a little mean streak in me. I just wanted to aggravate them. Of course, that's ridiculous. But then I got the story back. The fellow said, I'm going out of my way not to drive by that place because it bothers me. Well, it wasn't the police bothering him. It was God's police bothering him. It's God's Holy Spirit bothering him. That's what the whole thing was about, you see. And I guess it was the evangelist Billy Sunday said, he was a pretty rough preacher. Some of you think I am, but nothing like Billy Sunday. He was something else. And he got a lot of folks saved. And somebody said to him, said, Billy, they say you're rubbing the fur the wrong way. He said, well, tell them to turn the cat around, man. And I like that statement. I know what he meant. Get right with God and everything else will be right. Get right with wrong with God and everything's wrong. That's about what it really amounts to. But here, This thing of God's spirit in a place is very real, folks. And the devil's spirit sometime in a place is very real. Where should you hope to find God's spirit? It ought to be in his house, don't you think so? It ought to be where his Bible, his word is opened. It ought to be where people are singing praises to his name and words and music that would honor the Lord. That's the place where you would expect God to be. And that's why I'm so much against all the modern stuff that's come into so-called churches, because they've brought the devil's spirit in instead of the Lord's. I don't believe you honor God with the devil's music. Music that appeals to the sensual side of the flesh. And that's very real in a lot of places today. That's why as Christians, we ought to try to look like Christians, sound like Christians, live like Christians. You get a few folks together that's been living right for the Lord, yeah, his spirit's more likely to be there than a bunch that's living against God. Don't you think so? It's probably what's about half wrong with our Congress in Washington, D.C. We've got the wrong spirit, no doubt about it. But back to the scripture here, the threat will come later of moving the candlestick. It says, seven stars in his right hand. Now, he's going to write seven letters to seven churches here. We're going to have them right here in the book. And the Lord, in a sense, is holding us in his hand in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Now, the golden candlesticks, I won't have time to deal with it right now, but it pictures the candelabra of the Jewish tabernacle. It is a center post that comes up a lot like this pipe holding up this microphone, and then it branches out into seven arms, and you've seen them all the time. You see them at weddings sometime, candlesticks. But the Jewish candlestick had one in the center, three on each side, made seven, and there was in some cases they would put an eight on, but basically it was a seven. Seven arms, and the one in the center always depicted Jesus, because it was one in the center where the oil came up and then went out to the other so they could all burn or give a light. And so we'll talk more particular about the candlestick as time allows, but these churches are compared to the candlesticks. And we know if we're going to have any fire from God, we need to be burning his oil, don't we? Representing him. All right, time is up. I better quit here.